The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, or listen to Matt Slick Live. Today is July 12th. 2023. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can email me at info@carm.org, and you can just put in the subject, you know, radio show question or radio show comment, something like that, and I'll know it's a radio show. And then we can talk, get in there and do all kinds of stuff. Now, tonight on Clubhouse at 9 p.m. Eastern time, I'll be doing a Q&A. We do it weekly. Been doing it for over a year now. And last night I was on there also for about 2 hours discussing the Trinity and some other aspects of biblical theology. I love to be able to answer questions and kind of help people out, stuff like that. There you go. All right. Hey, so why don't we just get on the air with Dave from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks. I'm still trying to recover my 4 hours of sleep from the other night's debate.
Oh, you mean the limited atonement thing?
And the after show, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I, you know, awesome. He was a good guy. What'd you think of that? What'd you think of the discussion?
I couldn't go to sleep. I couldn't go to sleep. I just pondering it all over my mind. I came from a 3.1 3.1 Arminian to a 5-point Calvinist.
Oh, okay.
So, you know, I came full circle. So I get where he was started out, but you can't. You know, you want it hands down, but you know, but that's the whole other debate. But I want to ask you: we're studying in my Bible class, A.W. Tozer. Mm-hmm. Now, he grew up just 75 miles from me in central Pennsylvania. I didn't realize that, mm-hmm. but. He has a lot of, in his book, The Pursuit of God, he has a lot of capital P presence, which I saw that is very prevalent in the New Age, especially in Jesus Calling and some of these other capital P presence. And I realized that when I wanted to Google him, that he actually had some mystical connections with Brother Lawrence and some other people that were unsavory biblical. What do you know about A.W. Tozer?
Well, he's a good theologian in a lot of areas. I think he holds to annihilationism, though. I'm not sure. I'm trying to remember.
Mm-hmm.
And for that, I couldn't trust him. That's just me. If someone's
right.
That's just me. And I'm not saying everything he says is bad. He's pretty, you know, pretty knowledgeable
right.
and stuff. Mm-hmm. But when someone, you know, starts saying this kind of stuff, and I've studied it extensively, I just come on. You know, you should do better than that. And so it just puts a cloud over them, and I'll just dismiss them as a resource. That's just me, you know. And so but other than that, you know, I mean, you can glean some good stuff. You just have to make sure everything he's saying is biblical, okay? Just ignore the stuff about the system.
I feel I have the gift of discernment. I just read Tim Challis's book on discernment. I thought it was great for people like us.
Then why are you listening to me?
Because you sharpen the sword.
Okay. The other side of the issue. That's good. Okay. That's the discerning thing.
All right.
Learn how to refute stuff.
But
there
you
go.
We got to be careful. Yeah, we got to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater sometimes.
Right.
And that's what I was saying with Tozer. Okay.
Right. Yeah, you know, it's for me, because I've done so much theology, so much apologetics, that I just don't want to, I don't want to delve into a theological commentary set from somebody who I know is holding to a position. I really just, it's not like pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, whatever. But this is this is too important, you know, and I think there's too many ramifications to it. And so I just go, forget it. I'm just not going to deal with it. I don't want to be Reed being so cautious about everything he says. Why do that, you know? So that's why I don't read Tozer.
Okay. Well, thank you for that.
Okay. Yeah. Now, John Stott affirmed annihilation of sinners as well. Edward Fudge, which I read some of Fudge's stuff and his arguments, and oh my goodness, I'm thinking, dude, how can you be that bad at stuff? Now, Clark Pinnock is better, and but I think he holds to annihilationism as well. And you know, I have questions about the basics. And when I talk to annihilationists, I'll ask them basic questions, just very basic stuff I know about, and they can't seem to answer them very well. And so, as far as I'm concerned, annihilationism is just a very weak position. It should not be followed. That's my position.
Yeah, it throws Christ's admonition that where the worm, you know, doesn't die. Yeah.
Die. But don't you know it did die? The worms weren't eternal. They did die. So therefore, hell's not eternal. That's what they'll do.
No.
You're missing the point of the illustration. The illustration isn't to be taken literally in what it's used. It's what it's intended to use. And they make these mistakes all the time. All the time.
Kind of like N.T. Wrong, right?
N.T. Wrong. You are right about N.T. Wrong. That's correct. Yeah.
All right, man.
All right.
Love you.
Hey, man. Appreciate it. God bless. Okay.
All right. Thanks. And I want to tell everybody out there, please pray and support this ministry.
Yeah. Thanks for reminding me. I have to start asking people to support us more because it's getting really tight. And we've got missionaries that we're supporting. And these missionaries, they depend on us. They depend on us seriously. Like we have thanks. I'll just talk about this now and then we'll get to the next caller. But we have a full-time guy in Barranquilla, which is in Colombia. And he reaches out. He's excellent in theology, excellent in his English and Spanish, and he does all kinds of teachings, opened up a school down there, he's done all kinds of stuff, and we're the one who supports him. And he's able to do this because of that. And, you know, we're losing we're gradually losing money because it's the economy. And that's why I ask for the Christians just to sign up with $5 a month. $5 is you know, so little. And we just ask for that, and you know, that's what we do.
I think
help support.
I think begin by praying for a ministry, and then you'll end up supporting them. So,
that's interesting. Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, and we do need that prayer. We do. There's a lot of. My wife's computer had a little virus on it. Good thing I'm an ex-computer tech. I was able to take care of that. But we're under attack all the time. You know. Yeah.
Oh no.
Yeah. That's
all right.
It is.
Love you.
All right, man. Okay. God bless.
Bye.
All right. And by the way, we're also supporting a guy in Brazil, and he is reaching out into his community as a pastor running a church, and he's reaching out to the youth in the area, and he's ministering to them, having church services and things he does for the youth in the area, which is humongously important. And we don't pay him very much, but he's just barely able to make ends meet from what we pay him. And so more frequently now we have to push back paying our missionaries a week and then a week again because we have to wait till the funds come in. And we've got a guy we're supporting going through seminary in Turkey, and he speaks four languages, and Russian, Turkish, English, and another language, I forgot which. And so when he graduates, he wants to work with CARM, and he wants to do translations in multiple languages and set up a center for apologetics out there. So this is awesome stuff. And we're just asking $5 a month. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. But let me tell you, folks, if you sign up, you're not going to get a whole bunch of kudos. You're not going to get a whole bunch of pats on the back. Okay, it's just not the way it works. It's not much, but I'm not knocking that. But we just want a lot of people to do that. And your reward comes from God. And you have to trust that God is working through even that $5 to bring about the furthering of his kingdom. And I'm blessed to be able to, at 66 years old, still work as hard as I do. My body's still in good shape. My mind is, well, pretty good shape. My wife would have some issues with that. But able to do that. And we're just asking for your support. Please consider supporting us. Pray for us if you can't. Okay, that's okay. You know, just, but we do need it. Matt, I mean, carm.org/donate, carm.org/donate would be humongously helpful. All right, Rick from High Point. Hey, Rick, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, sir. Yesterday, I'm going to talk to you on opinion about something. Yesterday, a guy was talking to you, and you said, he said he hopes to meet you. You and him might have a beer, and you said, just long as it's not Bud Light. And then you were talking about the Disney situation, and I heard you sort of rake them over the coals. Now, I get it, okay? But now, okay. I'm 2 years older than you. I'm 68. Okay. But now I know I'm from the South. You can tell that by the way I talk. But the point being, there's a lot of old school Christians that say, Lord, have mercy. This man's talking about drinking on the air and he's a Christian. And that's how did he talk about this?
Praise God.
I want your opinion on all of that.
Sure. Proverbs 31, verse 6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. So the Bible tells us to have alcoholic beverages as a medicinal form, not to be abused, because the Bible also talks about the drunkards are to be rejected. So that now,
right.
When you go to John chapter 2, the wedding of Cana, it says on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, incidentally, when you go to the third day of creation, that's when plants were made. Notice this, on the third day is when Jesus made wine, which is plant-based. I just think it's an interesting thing. There were six stone water pots. Now, the six relates also to the created effort, the created 6 days, six water spots. On the third day is when he came in. Right. This is a reference. This is hinting at what's going on. Now, here's a question. When God made the plants, did he make them as seeds or does he make them as plants? Well, he made it mature. That's how he does. That's what he did. He made man. He didn't make a baby that just walked around and 30 years later became Adam. He made a full-grown man. This is what God does. So when Jesus made wine, it was real wine. It was real wine. And I know there's a lot of people out there. And if you want to hold to the idea that Jesus, the blonde-haired, black Caucasian surfer Jesus, would never make wine, well, you're wrong. I don't care if you don't like it.
Right.
But you can't argue from the scriptures that it was only grape juice. It just doesn't make any sense. I was talking to somebody just literally a half hour ago. Would Jesus be allowed in your church? Would he be allowed in your church? It's a serious question because Jesus was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Why was he accused of those things? Because he went to those places where those people were. Now, if Jesus was with them, and there's no problem with Jesus having wine, it's not a problem, it's not a sin, the Bible prescribes it. So a lot of Christians have a higher view of Jesus than Jesus does. And I sometimes wonder, would Jesus be allowed in your church? Because, you know, he drank and he went out with the gluttons. He hung out with the people who were drunkards, with the hypocrites. He talked to the people who were prostitutes. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't do that and be allowed in our church, you know?
They sure did.
Yeah. Yeah. So here's a question. Would Jesus be allowed in your church or your home if you say, no, drinking is sinful? Jesus would never do that. You better search the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to go out there and do all this partying. I'm not saying that. Not at all. Be responsible. It's just that we can't be overly legalistic and so legalistic that even Jesus wouldn't be welcome.
There you go.
Hold on. We got a break, buddy. I know it's gone. It's a sore spot with me. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages, and I'll get back with Rick. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. Let's get back on there with Rick. Hey, Rick, you still there?
Yes. Okay. One other thing. Now, this is very difficult. There's some time. Okay. I was raised Democrat. I'm independent, as you are. I've heard you say you're independent. This is what frustrates me a lot. When I hear you talk, you constantly talk about these right-wing liberals, which is okay, but then you talk about, you know, the abortion thing is a big deal, the right to life and homosexuality, yada, yada, yada. On the conservative evangelical Republican per se saint. Now, in your mind, I'm assuming from what I hear, not just from you, but from a lot of conservative people, is it possible for a Democrat or a liberal to be a Christian?
Yes. Yeah, technically.
Okay,
yeah.
Well, you never hear that. You and I both know you never hear that, though. It's always about the conservatives, and even you do it a lot, but that's your prerogative. But to me, it sounds one-sided. Now, I'm 68.
Okay.
I can remember years ago in politics, where Republicans and Democrats work side by side all the time.
Yeah. Our country's being divided. The polarization
has
occurred. It's occurred since the left got in power. And they're in power. The hypocrisy and the foolishness of the left is that when they're not in power, they're like the Muslims. Let's talk peace. But when they are in power, they go after the people who are against them. And this is what the Democrats have done. The hypocrisy of the left, the evil that the left produces. I'm not saying the Republicans are any better, because if they're real men,
they're not at all.
No, they're turncoats, mm-hmm. and they're rhinos, and so Republicans are just less bad. That's all, just less bad. But I don't trust a Democrat anymore. I could throw an elephant because I think it's a mind control cult kind of a attitude.
I feel the same way about a Republican. Because
that's okay. Good.
It's sort of like labeling them.
Yeah.
Because now, like I said, there again, demographics make a lot of difference. Because, like I said, I live in North Carolina from the South, and I know tons, literally, quite a few politicians who you wouldn't be able to tell from a Democrat or a leftist until they get on that political stage to be seen. I know them personally, but that's okay. I mean, it's politics.
So, yeah, it is, and the left is basically communistic, and they're intolerant, communistic, and the right is just following after them. So or the Republicans. So it's just we don't need them in power. We need to get rid of them. Look what happens to the Dem-run cities, the Democrat-run cities. I mean, the crime is just out of control. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I agree. But now. A lot. Now, I'm not really a Biden fan per se.
Biden's
a lot
an idiot.
Of stuff that this man came
in.
He inherited a lot from the Trump era. It's not all one-sided, Matt.
I know Trump wasn't perfect, but I'll tell you, it didn't have an invasion coming from the South, and there was a positive movement in production, the GNP. I mean, come on, Biden's an embarrassment. He's an embarrassment.
No,
I talk to people all over the world, and I talk to people all over the world, different countries. They're stupefied at how Biden can be president, and he's an idiot. I'm sorry, but he is. And I think personally, my opinion is the left hasn't impeached him. But if anything like what he had done had happened to Trump would have been in, they would have impeached him as soon as they could, because that shows the hypocrisy of the left. So who's really in control? That's my question. I am a very hard pessimist when it comes to our government. I don't trust it. I don't trust it.
Now, I'm going to tell you. You see, this is another thing that bugs me on the conservative Republican side. I'm talking personally here in North Carolina. Republican Senator here has the critical race theory. And DeSantis is another one who's taken it out.
Do you have a Bible-related question, or we can get what's up? Let's get back on track here, because we're talking politics. But we can just get into about DeSantis now. It's like whatever.
If you don't talk America, I'm saying if you don't teach American history, true American history, this is not a racist statement. I'm saying it plainly tells you, America was never born. Or bread for black people. Never was. Now, black people, America lived off the hands of black people, but they were never meant to be equal or nothing. Slavery proves that today.
Okay, I'll tell you what. What we're going to do, we're going to move along. We're going to move along. There's a lot of atrocities that occurred, but I'm going to research the. I've heard that the first slave owner was a black guy. I'm going to research that. If anybody has that verified, first slave owner in the colonies, Anthony Johnson. So I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm going to research it. And I think that people who live in the past are going to repeat the past. You become slaves of the past. I think that people need to forget about what happened back then, and stop causing racial division and stop wanting reparations. I didn't do anything with slavery. My parents didn't do anything. Their grandparents didn't. They came over from Germany, had nothing to do with it, you know. And it's just, I just get so tired of the money hungry people who don't want to work hard and be successful based on what they can do. That's what bothers me. And it goes for anybody and everybody.
I'm a black American. I'm a black American. I'm not African American. Because number one, to say you're African American, that's like saying
just call yourself an American.
No white people in Africa.
I don't call myself a white American.
I'm a black American.
No, just say you're American. Okay, who cares what color you are? Look, I'm an American. That's it. You're an American.
We would never get there.
If we start calling ourselves by our color. If we start referring to ourselves by our color, come on, Rick. If we start referring to ourselves by color, then no one's going to get anywhere. Look, Rick, we got to go. Okay, look, I'm just trying to tell you. Okay, we got to go, buddy. Look, folks, if we start identifying ourselves by our color and our sexual identity, these are the kinds of things that cause division and lack of harmony in the country, causes problems. Let's get to Elijah from Pennsylvania. Elijah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. So my question today is this. I went on to back onto the video that you had the other day talking about limited atonement with Dan Schaffer.
Yeah.
And I found a comment because I couldn't think of a question to ask you myself. So I just decided to bring this comment to this question on. So he said, "How would Matt handle this scripture? The Lord forgave his servant and then took back his forgiveness and demanded payment based upon servant's behavior." And then he goes on to quote Matthew 18:22-35.
Yeah, I'm familiar with it. It's just a parable is meant to illustrate a single point. And you got to understand that what Jesus was doing is speaking to covenant Israel. Oh, there's the break. So when you get back, we'll talk about it and explain what's going on there and why it doesn't pose any challenge in Reformed theology. So hold on, folks. We have four open lines. You want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for still tuning in. What's going on? Hey, I want to give thanks to Rogers 1 APZ for the $5 rant on Rumble and also Deli Fry. Hey, thanks for the support. We really do appreciate it. It does help, and we just are very thankful for that. Which reminds me, folks, if you want to support us, we do need that. Please go to carm.org/donate, C-A-R-M, carm.org/donate. We ask $5 a month. Okay, now, let's get back on with Elijah from Pennsylvania. You there?
Yes, I'm still here.
All right, so that parable is about the unjust steward, an unrighteous slave, actually, and how he forgave, he was forgiven, and then he didn't forgive, and then the one who forgave him put him back in prison for punishment. And so they'll say, see, that refutes limited atonement. No, it doesn't. The parable is meant to illustrate the necessity of the Jewish people to forgive. God remembers. And if you're going to live under a covenant system, then you're obligated to follow covenant rules, covenant boundaries. And you're obligated to forgive and to move on. And if you don't do that, it's a manifestation of the lack of forgiveness that's in your heart. It's a lack of regeneration in your heart. And so we have to ask questions. If someone, like if that guy would have brought that up to me, I'd have said, well, let me get this straight. Are you saying God will forgive and then unforgive somebody? How's that possible? Doesn't he know everything and the ultimate place of everyone whom he's called for salvation? And does God regenerate an unregenerated person depending on their actions, will they forgive or not forgive? Of course, this doesn't make any sense. And so when people bring that pericope up to me, I ask them the questions to show that the intention of what they're trying to ask to refute isn't working and doesn't work in that. Furthermore, the parable is meant to illustrate the issue and necessity of being forgiving. You have been forgiven much, so forgive. That's what you're obligated to do, all right?
Yeah, okay. All right.
All right. Are you one of the guys out there in Pennsylvania that I'm going to be seeing out of the church in a few weeks, few months? No,
not okay. Me. That must be somebody else.
Yeah, I'm going to go out there in September. I'm going to speak at a conference. No biggie. It's all right. Just ask.
I got a second question.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay. So... the scripture where I believe it was maybe Solomon that wrote this in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 51:10, if I remember correctly, okay. Where it says where he's praying to the Lord and he says, Lord, please do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. And mm-hmm. Many people believe that this is proof that you can get your salvation because they think that if God takes His Spirit from you, that means you've angered him or grieved his spirit and you're no longer saved.
Okay. Yeah, I'm familiar with that argument also. There's different things to consider. One is the position that's proposed that because the atonement of Christ had not been offered yet, that the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit wasn't possible. That's one position. I don't necessarily agree with that. Another one is that don't take your Holy Spirit from me doesn't mean it will happen or that it could happen, but that it's a movement, it's a request of David to say, please don't do that. Well, does that imply it could be? Well, let's just say it's possible. If that's the case, then what does it mean to be taken? Does the Holy Spirit, when he says, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take me away your Holy Spirit from me, is David saying he could lose his salvation? Well, it wouldn't make any sense, and there's reasons for that. But, or is he saying that in his desperation of his sinfulness that he is undergoing and the weight of his sin upon him, he cries out like this? So this is why this pericope is difficult to properly analyze. When people say it means you can lose your salvation, then I have questions for them. Okay, does it mean then that Jesus paid for their sins and then they still go to hell? They're all paid for? Does it mean that you keep your salvation by your goodness? Because what would happen if David repented? Well, repentance is compliance with the law. Does he then regain his salvation by his actions? These are the questions that you have to ask with them. And a lot of times the people who ask that question don't think through these things very well and very deeply. And so I try and help them along a little bit. Okay?
Okay. All right.
All right. Okay, brother. God bless.
All right, thanks. Talk to you soon.
All right, man. Thanks a lot. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Let's get to Minister Paul from, I'm not sure, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, and thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Caught the tail end to... the caller before last, and you all were having a discussion about African Americans shouldn't call themselves African Americans. We should just call ourselves Americans. We should get reparations. And I think it's troubling to me when people spout rhetoric like that and actually use the Bible for justification of it. Kind of takes me back to slavery time when the white pastor or the black pastor that slave owners sent speak to the enslaved Africans, he would use different scriptures to justify slavery. So when I listen to that dialogue or that, I guess, monologue mm-hmm. That you all are having, it kind of rubbed me the wrong way and a little presumptuous when non-African Americans or African Americans who pretend to speak for the whole group of us begin to spout rhetoric like that. It's really troubling, especially using scriptures to justify it.
Okay. Can I ask you some questions?
Sure. Follow me.
Sure. Where were you born?
I was born in North Carolina.
Okay. So I was born in Wyoming, and my ancestors are German. My last name, Slick, is a derivation of Schlichting. So should I then identify myself as a German-American?
It's your right. And it would be presumptuous of me to tell you to do otherwise.
Okay. Here's another question. In the Bible, does God ever identify anybody by their skin color and use that?
Actually, skin color really came into effect around the 16th century when you had Blumenbach and others who began to divide men into colors. The actual idea of race did not exist during biblical times. People referred to by their different tribes and nationalities.
I'm just not sure I understood you. Are you saying that the skin color differentiation didn't start until the 15, 1600s? Is that what you said? Or did I just misunderstood?
As far as labeling man.
You mean the skin colors were there, they just weren't identified that way up until then.
No, let me be clear. And let me give you a point of reference. The History of White People by Neil Irvin Painter is one book I'm currently reading. But issue.
I'm curious. Are you saying that the physical color differentiation didn't really develop until the 1500s? Did I misunderstand?
Politically.
No, okay. Let
me clarify.
No. I'm asking you a specific question. You're not answering it. You're not answering the question. You're not answering. Okay, we're done. Okay. I had to hang up on him. Look, if he's not going to answer a simple question directly, there's a problem, okay? Now, if he wants to call back, he's welcome to call back. But I'm just asking up for clarification. That's all I was doing. Was he saying, it can't be that I heard that. It can't be that up until the 1500s, skin color didn't exist like black and white. But that's what I thought. I'm just trying to understand. Well, what's the point? He should have said, oh, no, that wasn't what I was saying. Oh, okay, let's go on. Fine, no big deal. I mean, my hearing's not that good sometimes. I don't want to make sure I'm understanding. But notice what happened. All of a sudden, he wouldn't let me even talk on my own radio show. Why is that? So I'm going to make a thing about race. You know what, guys and girls? I'm a white guy. Wow. Oh, boy, I said it. Look, I don't care what color you are. I don't care, and I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of hearing about it. In the Bible, God doesn't refer to them as black and white and doesn't differentiate. This is something I believe is from the devil in order to separate people, to segregate people. I don't believe in it. I don't believe it's right. I don't believe we should be doing it. I don't believe. This is my opinion. You do what you want. This is my opinion. I don't believe we should identify ourselves by our skin color. I'm a black American. Why? What's that? I'm a white American. Okay, so they're not coming back at you. Is it okay? If it's okay for you, it's okay for me. Why? What's the reason? Oh, because of slavery in the past? Well, I wasn't involved with it, and my parents weren't, and their parents weren't. So why am I supposed to be sitting here and having you speak about how you are, and I'm supposed to identify the way you do it? It's a step to the left, and let's go into sexual identity stuff. You can do what you want. You identify whatever you want. I just get so tired of hearing black this, white that, brown that. I just, you know what? The Bible doesn't talk like that. I'm going to refer to you biblically. You're a human being. You're a man. You're a woman, a child of God, or you're an unbeliever. Those are the categories of division that I address. And I think that Christians ought to do the same thing and leave these divisions behind and put your eyes on Jesus and march towards Him. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show, Stirring the Pot. Let's get back on the air with Paul. Hey, Paul, welcome back on.
Yes, thank you.
Yep. Now, please don't overtalk me incessantly, okay? I don't really appreciate that, okay? Okay.
I was actually answering your question, but continue.
No, I'm just saying, the Bible doesn't identify us by our skin color. Why are we Christians doing that?
Can I answer now?
Of course you can.
Okay, I just didn't want to get cut off again.
Like, well, then
I
don't
was
over-talk.
Explaining. Okay. Like I was explaining, color wasn't politicized until around the 18th century or so, with Blumenbach, when he divided mankind into five different races. In the biblical days, people were known by their culture and their religion, not so much their color. So that's why it's not mentioned in the Bible.
Oh, so that is not mentioned in the Bible for political reasons? I would prefer to say that God made one race, the human race. And there's two groups of people we need to be concerned with, the saved and the unsaved. Those are the biblical groupings. That's the identification. He has a nation of Israel that's a covenant relationship, covenant people. He's not done with them. I am against this. This is my opinion. I'm against the self-identification of people by their color. I think it causes helps. I think it helps support division. If I go into a so to speak black church, okay, I don't care. I just don't care. Do you love Jesus? Yes, praise God. You're my brothers, my sisters. That's all I care about. You know, why are people living in the past and identifying with color? Because that's from so long ago. Why?
Okay, can I pose a counter question?
Sure.
Who actually, if God created man, one race, the human race, who actually divided mankind into colors politically?
I don't know. Sinners? I would say sinners.
Who, and also, you know, there was something called polygenesis. And the early people in the 18th century and before, some of them didn't even subscribe to the idea that God created one race. They believed that different colors came from different races. Polygenesis. So when you're talking about having a problem with mankind divided into colors, it wasn't African Americans, it wasn't black people who divided men into colors. Again, that was people like Blumenbach.
Was he a white guy?
I think he was German.
Okay. Yeah.
One of your people.
The title here says Minister Paul. Are you a minister? Are you a pastor?
Yeah, I'm ordained. I was ordained in 1989 as a Baptist. Excuse me.
Okay.
1998 as a Baptist minister.
Okay.
Minister Paul Scott. I give my whole name, and you can Google me. Minister Paul
that's
Scott.
That's okay.
It's all there.
That's okay. So let me ask you: in the Bible, does God categorize people by skin color? Does he?
Does he categorize people by skin color?
Yeah. Does he?
No, God does not.
Okay, God does not.
You're
supposed to be a Christian, and you're supposed to be following the Word of God. So then, should you... I'm just asking. Nothing is a right or wrong to this. I'm just asking the question in light of this. Well, then, is it the right thing to do as a Christian to identify ourselves by skin color? I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's a question.
Yeah, but let me correct you. You assumed I was a Christian.
Well, with the word minister,
I'm
yeah.
I'm a Bible believer. Yeah, I'm a Bible believer, but I don't identify myself as a Christian because the word Christian didn't exist until Antioch. So I'm a Bible believer, but I don't identify as Christian.
Do you believe?
Jesus never, Yeshua never called himself a Christian.
Is Jesus God in flesh?
I don't even get into that theological discussion because it depends. Some people believe he was born that way. Other people believe he didn't become the Son of God until the baptism. So that's okay. A theological question. It really doesn't have anything to do with the color.
I don't think. Look, you're not. I would not call you a minister of the gospel because, you're stuck in racism.
You don't have to.
And another thing is, you don't even know who Jesus Christ is.
I know his name wasn't Jesus Christ.
Oh, crap. Look, Jesu Christos in the Greek. You want me to start calling him Jesu Christos? Jesus? That's how it's pronounced in the Greek, Matthew 1:21. So is Jesus God in flesh? It's a very critical question to see what your basics of your knowledge are about the Word of God. where you get
your... It's not a critical question because different theologians have said it different ways.
We're done. I don't want to get into with this guy because we got people waiting, and I'll just get angry with him. And I don't want to get angry. I don't want to be like that. But he's not a minister of the gospel, not a true gospel. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He's stuck in racist mentality and thought. This is my opinion. Now, if I'm wrong, please call up and correct me if you guys think I am. I'll listen to it. I'm open to being corrected. This is a touchy issue, but biblically speaking, there's only one race, the human race. And that's how we are to consider ourselves, especially as Christians. I think that the idea of identifying ourselves by color is a problem. Why not? I say, well, I'm an over 6 feeter. There's a guy in the office here with me. He's well, how tall are you? 6'5"?
6'6".
He's 6'6". I'm 6 feet. So let's just say I'm stretching. I'm over six. I'm over 6 feeter. We should identify ourselves in the 6 feet and over club. That's how we are. Identify ourselves by that. What else can we identify ourselves? I'm obviously very much better looking than him, obviously. So, maybe we should have a club or identification on looks or skin color. Oh, wait, we already went through that. Or how about height or weight? I'm over 200. Are you over 200? He's over 200. So you see, when we adopt certain things like this, you limit yourself to... in sinful ways, you limit yourself to things that you don't have to limit yourself to. Don't limit yourself to a black American any more than I limit myself to a white American. That by those definitions, there's division in there. We're saying I'm identifying myself first by skin color and then by where I'm born and the nation I live in. I'm a black American. I'm a white American. I think those titles help support and promote racist thought. That's just my opinion. Oh, I know, not very popular for me to say things like that, but I don't care. I'm so sick and tired of the division that occurs in the world. This is the work of the devil, and it occurs in the Christian church as well. I'm so tired of it. If we Christians could stop thinking in terms of black and white and where we came from. This guy was born in America. I was born in America. He's an American. I'm American. That's it. That's as far as it goes with me in my mind. Hey, if I see a guy come over, it happens to be black in his skin color. Okay, whatever. That's nice. He probably looks at me and goes, hey, he's a white guy. Okay, that's nice. Now what? I don't care. Jesus, he did not identify us by our skin color. And what the Bible does is identify us by our place in Christ. Our identity should be in Christ. We should say, I'm a Christian American. Because our Christianity should be before our political affiliation. Our identification with Christ should be the place that's most important. Just as the Bible says, there's the sheep and the goats. Jesus used that identification, those who are his and those who are not his. Christians, start thinking in those terms. And stop thinking in terms of what color you are as primary and everything else secondary. Because I believe that's a form of idolatry. Let's get to Alan from Virginia. Alan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Hi. I hear you, buddy.
Question. I don't know. When I give the question, do you see it or do you need me to repeat it for you?
Well, the producer writes down a little bit of what you're going to say. So it says, is the book of Revelation a good place to start reading the Bible? Okay. I think that's what it is. Is that your question?
Okay. Kind of. There's a little bit of stipulation.
Okay.
It's more so, is it a good book to start reading for a foundation, I guess,
if you
already know you're saved?
Well, if you already know you're saved, well, then it depends. You know you're saved, but do you know what the Trinity is, who Jesus is, justification, imputation, propitiation? You know these things. Those would be found in Galatians and the book of Romans. But if you want a foundation based eschatologically in the return of Christ, then you might want to go to Thessalonians or Matthew 24 or Luke 17 or the book of Revelation. It just depends on what your goal is and stuff like that.
Okay. One of my main goals is, I guess, kind of how I view things in general is, I like to view things I do. I like to understand the boundaries of something and then kind of fill in the middle. And so my kind of idea with, I do the same with religiously, like with Genesis and Revelations would be important to me, and then I would want to start filling in the middle. Is that kind of not a good strategy?
No, it depends. People learn differently. I'm a gestalt learner, which means I study a lot of stuff, and then all of a sudden it all clicks in one place. There are other people, what they do is they study one point at a time. They put things sequentially. Other people just don't really learn, and then they run for office. So it's just different, you know. It's okay. It's just depends, you know. So I do recommend, this is my experience, I do recommend that you get a good theological basis, like what the Trinity is, who Jesus is, his natures, what the work is. And once you get those down, then when you're reading other stuff, you go, oh, I see why that's there. It's because of this. Then it starts making sense. You see the mm-hmm. interconnectedness of the theological perspectives. That makes sense?
Okay.
That's just me. But it doesn't mean it's the right way, you know? It's just my way, mm-hmm. that's all. And yours is different.
Yep.
It's okay.
All right. So, I think that's it.
All right.
Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get over to Daphne. Daphne, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. How are you doing?
All right. I was just calling in just to comment on what you was talking about earlier about race, and mm-hmm. you know, I get sick and tired of it too. You know, I'm black, happen to be black, you know, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and you know, I get so sick of the race thing too, and I just want to let you know that I totally agree with what you say. Like, you know, it doesn't make no sense that we have to get caught up in color. When, like you said, God created one race, and that's the human race, and I just feel like we all should be able to, you know, get along without getting caught up in skin color.
Like, I'm just listening. You're just ministering to my heart. It was, seriously, it's like your words, you're saying it. I'm just, my blood pressure is going down. It's just such a pleasure to hear you say that. You know, I just love that.
I just want to let you know, even, you know, I know I'm a black person, but, you know, I don't look up at people at their skin color. You know, I just look at them as people, you know, just like me. You know, we all mm-hmm. human.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, I've been training myself more and more to look at people as those who hold souls within them, the souls that God's created. Are they saved or not saved? That's how I view people more and more. I'm so glad you called up, Daphne. There's the music. We got to go, but I am so glad. Thank you so much. May God bless you.
I wish we were
neighbors. Okay, God bless. Bye. Hey, folks, we're out of here. Talk to you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.